Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. And this is our sixth message in the book of Judges. And we pick up today in Judges chapter 9, verse 22. Lord, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. May we be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper, in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up right where we left off last time in Judges 9:22. It says, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, who slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to slay his brothers. Abimelech the king and the men of Shechem were guilty of mass murder. Now God is causing trouble between them as punishment. Often, when people engage in sinful activity, there ends up being trouble between them. It is God judging them through His providence. And so, these first few verses today were a summary of what is to follow. Verse 25. And the men of Shechem put men in ambush against him, against the king, on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. The men of Shechem set an ambush for Abimelech, and while they were waiting for the king, they robbed everyone else who happened to pass by. Meanwhile, someone warned Abimelech about their ambush. Verse 26, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his kinsmen, and the men of Shechem put confidence in him. I do not know who Gaal is, but I do know he was a powerful and probably a wealthy man who did not like King Abimelech either. So he moves to Shechem, the city, with his relatives, and the men of Shechem begin to look up to him. Verse 27, and they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held festival and went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And so they all got drunk and started to talk smart. And they were cursing King Abimelech the most. Verse 28, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Did not the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem? Why then should we serve him? Gaal is stirring his drunken companions up. He says, who's Abimelech anyway? We should not be serving him. He should be serving us. 29. Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Gaal says, if I was in charge of this city, I'd challenge Abimelech to bring his army and just try to defeat me. I'd push him and his army right out of the country. The boasting of a drunk. Verse 30. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And so, the mayor of Shechem, which is who this fellow is, Zebul, he's furious with Gaal after listening to his big talk. And 31. And he sent messengers to Abimelech at Arumah, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his kinsmen have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Gael is stirring up rebellion. He's in Shechem. And that was the message that was sent to Abimelech. In verse 32, it says, "Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city." Actually, I got to read verse 32. "Now, therefore, go by night, you and the men that are with you, and lie in wait in the fields. Then, in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the men that are with him come out against you, you may do to them as occasion offers." In other words, the mayor sends a message to the king, says, plan a sneak attack against Gael and his supporters. He says, it's going to be an easy victory for you, Abimelech. 34. "And Abimelech and all the men that were with him rose up by night and laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gael, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the men that were with him rose from the ambush." Gael figured, I suppose, that Abimelech would attack Shechem, but he didn't know how close the king was to the city. He thought he still had plenty of time. 36. "And when Gael saw the men, he said to Zebul, 'Look, men are coming down from the mountaintops.' And Zebul said to him, 'You see the shadow of the mountains, as if they were men.'" Zebul did a good job concealing his dislike for Gael. Zebul knows that it is the army of the king that Gael sees, but he says, "No, it's just shadows." So it is. You're imagining it. 37. "Gael spoke again and said, 'Look, men are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak.' Then Zebul said to him, 'Where is your mouth now? You who said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the men whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them.' Zebul says, 'Who was it who taunted and cursed Abimelech and his army? Who was that, Gael? Who said that he should serve us and not we him, Gael? Who said that? Who dared him to attack? Well, where's your big mouth now, Gael? They are here. This is what you wanted? Now go out and fight them.'" Verse 39. Of course, he couldn't back down. And Gael went out at the head of the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. He ran away. He got whooped and he ran away. See, Gael wasn't ready to fight. If a person can't back up their words, they'd be smart just to keep their mouth shut. Verse 41. "And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gael and his kinsmen so that they could not live on at Shechem." Zebul would not let Gael or any of his relatives live in Shechem anymore. Abimelech, I suppose, could have wiped Gael and his men out. Instead, he backed off and went to his home in Arumah. Verse 42. "On the following day, the men went out into the fields, and Abimelech was told." Now stop there for a second. The next day, after this battle, the men of Shechem left their city, evidently to form an attack against the king. But the king found out. That says in verse 43, "He took his men and divided them into three companies and laid wait in the fields. And he looked and saw the men coming out of the city, and he rose against them and slew them. When the men of Shechem moved out to maybe form an attack, they were jumped by Abimelech's men, and that was it for them. Judgment has begun." verse 44, Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and slew them. Two of Abimelech's three companies attacked the men of Shechem in the fields, and the third company guarded the gate of the city, so none of them could retreat into the city of Shechem and hide. So they were trapped outside, forced to fight. 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city, killed the people that were in it, and raised the city and sowed it with salt. And spreading salt on the ground would make it useless for growing crops. So he pretty much just destroyed the city. Shechem and the fields around it became like a ghost town. 46. When all the people of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of Elibreth. There was a town close to Shechem, and they heard what Abimelech did, and they were sure that they were next on his hit list. And as a result, the people took refuge in a fort that was next to a pagan temple in their city. They're hiding out in verse 47. Abimelech was told that all the people of the tower of Shechem were gathered there. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the men that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men that were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste to do as I have done." Well, Abimelech takes his men and chops some firewood and burns down the fort, and all the people, some who no doubt were from Shechem, had gotten away, and the rest from the city next to Shechem, they're hiding out in that fort. And they all were burned alive by this fire started by the king and his men. Verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. And here's another town close to Shechem, the town of Thebes. Abimelech is wiping out all would-be rebels. And these were all people who originally backed Abimelech. Verse 51. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the people of the city fled to it, all the men and women, and shut themselves in. And they went to the roof of the tower. Anyone who was not killed in the initial attack ran and hid again in the city's fort. I guess when a person is desperate enough, they will look to things that even have not worked in the past. And if that's all you have, well, that's what you go for. Actually, it's going to work out pretty good for them. Verse 52, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Worked in the other city. Doesn't see any reason why it won't work here. But notice verse 53, and a certain woman threw an upper millstone upon Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Abimelech murdered all his brothers on a stone. And isn't it interesting? Here his head is crushed by a stone. Verse 54. Then he called hastily to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. You're laying there with a crushed head, about to enter eternal damnation. And you are worried what people will talk about? You are worried that people will talk about how you were killed by a woman? That's the thing that's on your mind? Boy, it is a hard heart, for sure, that continues to worry only about worldly things on his deathbed and takes no thought for the condition of his soul. Abimelech, you are a very strange man. Verse 55, "And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his home." Abimelech is dead, so his men scatter to their homes. God has designed most people to be led. And that is why He ordained leaders for the home and for the church and for government. It's how God designed things to function in this world. And they have no leader, so they scatter. 56. "Thus God requited the crime of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the wickedness of the men of Shechem fall back upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." And so God turned Abimelech and the men of Shechem against each other, as he said he would. First, Abimelech killed the men of Shechem. Then a woman killed him. And that is how God punished Abimelech and the men of Shechem for the murder of Gideon's innocent 69 sons. And again we see that God's wheel of justice often turns slow, but it gets the job done eventually. It does come to pass. In Judges chapter 10, verse 1, "After Abimelech, there arose to deliver Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dudu, a man of Issachar, and he lived at Shamar in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried at Shamar. Tola, like the other judges, was raised up to save Israel." And that's all we know about him. There really aren't many Moseses or John the Baptist. Most of us are Tolas. God saves us, we serve Him, we die, and after a few years, the only one who knows what we did is God. Verse 3. "After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Jair was known for his family. Each of his sons had a donkey, which meant that they were people of high rank. Plus they all had their own city, which again indicates their importance. But we don't know anything else about Jair either. Verse 6, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord, and did not serve Him. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the Ammonites." The pagans and their gods with their so-called worship that appealed so much to the human appetites, that sort of thing was a constant draw for the Israelites. If someone continually allows themselves to be in the presence of something that appeals to them but is wrong, they're going to fall. That's why God has given us common sense, to stay away from that stuff. Verse 7. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites." When Israel got too close to evil, and as a result got into evil, they really lit God's fuse, and he exploded into wrath. When a person knows what's right and what's wrong, but kind of pushes it, you know, he pushes the wrong thing out of his mind and does what's wrong, they can expect trouble from God. And that is what Israel was doing. In verse 8 it says, "They crushed and oppressed the children of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel that were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Ammonites," or the Amorites, "and which is in Gilead." The Israelites wanted to be like the heathen. And so they hung around with them, and they acted like them. But their new friends who didn't know the Lord ended up treating them like dirt. You know, if somebody doesn't treat God, who made them, with respect and dignity, then they certainly will not treat someone who is made in the image and likeness of God with respect and dignity. And so, you know, the Israelites' good time friends that got them into all sorts of sin now turn on them. They didn't respect God, they didn't respect them either. Verse 9, and the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sorely distressed. Life may not be all that you would like, but at least when you walk with the Lord, you don't have to deal with the misery of sin. If anyone can't, if anyone says, man, it can't get worse, you're walking with the Lord, and you say, well, it can't get any worse than this, it can. Walking away from God will make things worse. Walking away from God doesn't make our problems go away. It just adds to them. That's what Israel found out. Verse 10, and the people of Israel cried to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Moanites oppressed you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. God is saying, this cry of yours for help has a familiar ring to it. And every time you have cried out in the past, I have rescued you. But notice verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. It's true. Every time they got in trouble and cried out to God, He came through for them. But then they always said, thank you, Lord, by rebelling again. And as a result, God shocks them here with a no answer. I'm not going to help you. This is God's way of saying, I don't appreciate continued sin. I don't appreciate ingratitude. 14. God says, go and cry to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. God says, I'm not going to help you anymore. You're in big trouble, so just go and cry out to your good time gods and see if they'll help you. You know, sometimes God says, it's too late. You stepped over the line. Verse 15. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to thee, only deliver us, we pray thee, this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became indignant over the misery of Israel. He couldn't stand it. Sure, it's hard to see someone you care about suffering. You'd do anything to take their pain away. Even switch places with them. That's what the cross is all about, you know. And that's how God felt here. He couldn't stand to see Israel suffer anymore. Verse 17. Then the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped in Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said one to another, who is the man that will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. The army of Israel is set in place. And then they all look at each other and say, well, who wants to go first? The army is all set. Now they just have one problem. Who's going to fight first? Who's going to step out? Who's going to lead? The Israelites, they're looking for a leader. And they can't find one because they had not been walking with God. Good leadership doesn't just happen by accident. Good leadership is an offshoot of a close walk with the Lord. And you've got a country full of people who haven't walked with the Lord for years. It's going to be hard to find a leader. We'll pick up our study next time in chapter 11, verse 1. Until then, so long, everyone.